I do not rise to introduce the next speaker, but to congratulate the graduates and all present upon the privilege which is now yours to hear Elder Hugh B. Brown, assistant to the 12, inspiring speaker, true leader, truly great man.
President McKay, members of the Board of Trustees, President Wilkinson, faculty members, honored guests, student body and graduating class, and your friends and relatives. But may I use a comprehensive salutation and one I love better than that, my brothers and sisters. This is at once an inspiring and a terrifying position. Inspiring because I'm standing before a large group of dynamic young people looking forward to the future with hope and expectation and ambition. Terrifying because I'm expected to direct your thinking for a few moments. But I'm comforted by the thought that I have your sympathy. I'm encouraged by the faith that divine assistance is available, if one can be humble. For that help, I humbly pray. And now may I say, you look a bit grim. Wouldn't you like to loosen up just a bit? I know you've had many vexations of the soul through the last few weeks. Tests and examinations and professors. And love affairs. Going to the two extremes of emotional reaction. But you've come now to another test. Not a test of knowledge or of skill, not a test of agility or of strength, not a test for which you have had to prepare. And I suspect when this is over, you'll conclude that no one has prepared. But this is to be a test of patience. And you're only required to have respect for an ancient custom and slightly less ancient speaker. I think perhaps I should at this point announce my subject. A subject that is dear to the hearts of every young lady present. Man. And I suspect you young ladies think you know quite a lot about that subject. But may I dare to suggest you have some things yet to learn? And you will learn them. I remember hearing of one young lady who on her wedding day gave to the bridegroom a book. It was entitled, The Marks of a Perfect Gentleman. And 1 year later, she gave him another book entitled, Wild Animals I Have Known. But seriously, I should like to talk with you tonight for just a few moments on the soul of a man. Already two wonderful talks have been given largely around that subject. But I can think of no more inspiring or lofty message than that which was couched in a question from the psalmist when he said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over thy works and put all things under his feet." Now, you students of the BY have been studying, among other things, theology and religion. You have been taught that man, you, were intelligences originally, that intelligence was not nor can it be created, that man is spirit, that the elements are eternal, and that spirit and element inseparably connected receive a fullness of joy. You have also been taught that creation is an ongoing process, and that man has the high privilege of cooperating with God in the great drama of creation. You have noted already that the world is not yet fully created or finished, that the Creator left it largely as raw material to encourage man to think and to work and to risk and to venture. And as Dr. Stockdale said, God left the oil in the Trenton Rock. He left the electricity in the clouds. He left the rivers unbridged and the mountains untrailed. He left the forests unfelled and the cities unbuilt. He left the laboratories unopened and the diamonds uncut, that man might have the challenge of raw materials rather than the satisfaction of perfect, finished things. He left music unsung and the drama unplayed. He left the poetry undreamed, that men and women may not be bored, but engage in the dramatic and exciting and creating activities of life, that they might enjoy the durable satisfactions through experiment and experience of creating and enjoying with God the eternal things of God. Progress comes not by some magic word. It comes not by government edict. It comes rather from the thoughts and the toil and the tears and the triumphs of men who are using their God-given talents to make available to other men the blessings of life. Now, we say that the world is left, in a sense, unfinished. Time has been, by professors, divided up into various ages. We have learned something of the ages from the Stone Age down through the Industrial Age. And each age has, in turn, dawned. Each age has been announced. Some preparation has been made for the coming. But this age into which you have come, and I'm not sure you didn't bring it with you, known as the atomic age, this age, true to the nature of the atom when it's disturbed, burst upon the world with a suddenness and a fury that threatened almost to destroy it. I need not remind you of what has been in the headlines for the last week. But I'd like to read just what was said by one who witnessed it, a writer for the New York Times. And I'd like to let you have this again, that we may be aware of the things that are happening about us. From a hydrogen fusion device, there occurred, and this was a week ago, last Monday at 5 a.m, there occurred the most stupendous explosion ever released on Earth, dropped by a 52 bomber from 50,000 feet altitude and exploding at 15,000 feet. The fireball reached a diameter of more than 4 miles, and from 40 miles away, the luminosity exceeded 500 suns. The cloud continued to rise to a height of 25 miles and spread over a distance of more than 100 miles. And the explosive yield of this hydrogen fusion bomb was from 10 to 15 megatons, meaning 10 to 15 million tons of TNT. When we who entered the First World War spoke of TNT, we spoke of it in terms of pounds, and later in terms of hundredweight. And in the Second World War, we started out in terms of a ton and were amazed. And those of us who were in London during the bombing were aware that some of those warheads carried as much as several tons of TNT. But now we're speaking of 10 million tons of TNT. I speak of this great force, this power that has been hidden through the ages, because I'd like to ask us and say with David, in the midst of all this, what is man? Is it not possible that there is hidden in man's soul a power which, if it could be released, would be greater than all the energy of all the atoms of all creation? And it is about the possibility of releasing that power that I should like to speak. But first, I'd like to bring to you again what you heard many of you some time ago from President J. Reuben Clark. It's in a little pamphlet now entitled Man, God's Greatest Miracle. I read just one paragraph, but it is pertinent to what I'd like to say. President Clark said, "It is not possible for me even to suggest the infinity of physical detail known only through the microscope that makes up the universe of physical man. They form worlds of marvels upon marvels of greatest beauty and artistry. And the mind stands aghast at the microscopic immensity of their creations. The wonders of our majestic material universe, stretching out through space across billions of light years with billions of galaxies, these seem to my mind, with its great limitations, no more wonderful, and as thus far discovered and known, not so complex or intimately related as the cellular, all but infinitely small universes that build this body of ours. Each organ and gland and circulatory system and bone and muscle and sinew and tendon, each a galaxy, all bound together in a most intimate relation that baffles the human mind to comprehend." And then I'd like to add and read to you just a verse, a word, from the late president of the New York Academy of Sciences. He said, "No atom or molecule ever had a thought. No combination of elements ever gave birth to an idea. No natural law ever built a cathedral. But obedient to certain impulses of life, certain living structures have been made which contain something to which the particles of matter are in turn obedient. And we see as a result all the wonders of civilization. What is this living structure? Atoms and molecules? Yes, and what else? An intangible something that's so superior to matter that it dominates all things, and so different from the material of which the world is made that it cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. The soul of man is master of its destiny, but it is conscious of its relation to a supreme source of its existence. I bring you these thoughts in connection with the awful explosions that have taken place. And I remind you that after the explosion over Hiroshima, one of the great writers observed that that explosion rocked not only Hiroshima, it rocked America too. It terrified not only the Japanese, but it terrified 135 million Americans. Americans who, like blind men, were groping into the atomic age, boastful but bewildered, courageous but cowardly, generous but greedy. These Americans, he said, must wake up overnight. And another writer, speaking of the same things, said in a dramatic poem, and his name was Herman Hagedorn, and I have permission to quote. I shall, rather than quote, just paraphrase a bit. He said, "I called on the Lord when my head was full of 135 million Americans that had to grow up overnight. And I said, Lord, if ever the world needed a miracle..." He says, "The Lord looked at me as a mountain might look at a molecule. And he said, 'You want me to come down and perform a miracle? You want me to turn 135 million self-willed egoists overnight into 135 million cooperative angels?'" "Brother," said the Lord, "that's not the kind of universe you're living in. And that's not the kind of God I am. There's only one miracle," said the Lord. "All else is cause and effect. All else is law. And that miracle is the human soul. The human soul is much like the atom. The atom so small that you can't make a lens large enough, strong enough, powerful enough to enlarge it to a point where the eye can see it. And yet, there is a universe within it, a whole solar system whirling round a nucleus, like the planets round the sun. And the human soul is like that." And then this man, writing in this poem, points out what must be done if the power in the human soul is to be released. He points out there must be faith in God. He points out that Jesus of Nazareth is the source of power, and that if the power of the soul is to be released, man must overcome his pride and his arrogance. And he says, "The Lord, he lifted me up and he set me down in the desert. And on that desert I was alone except for a cross and the man on the cross. And the voice in my heart said, 'Look at the man on the cross and look at yourself. You're sons of the same father, and yet who would believe it? Why, the firefly and the sun are no more unlike than you two. The firefly can't do anything about it, but you can. And that is part of the miracle of the human soul that I was telling you about. The human creature can change from the nature of the firefly into the quality of the sun. The worm and the moth, the cocoon and the butterfly, you and what God wants you to be. He said the Lord looked at him and his eyes were like hot wires. And he said, I felt a hand on my collar. And it reminded me of the woodshed and the shingle and the glint in a father's eye. Now I know that you students don't know anything about a woodshed and a shingle. But there are those on this stand to whom the shingle was a stern reality. This man said he felt the power of God working within him to convince him that he had it within himself to be something greater than he is. The man said, I ran 10,000 miles through that desert, and for 10,000 miles there was a voice in my ear. And for 10,000 miles I knew that flight was vain. Incidentally, that reminds us again of the psalmist who said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, there shall thy hand lead me. No, we cannot get away from God. And so this man said as he stood in the desert, and the voice said to him, look at the man on the cross and look at yourself. Look at him and be still. Look at yourself and be honest. How do you appear to yourself compared to him? And I looked, he said, and the earth seemed to fall from beneath my feet. And I was suspended between currents that bore me down and currents that pushed me up. And there was a great chasm, and I stood on the edge of it, and I shrank back and said, let me go. But the voice said, not yet. Look again at yourself, and look at him on the cross, and say what you see. And I looked, and I spoke of love, but I had never loved. And I spoke of Christ, but I had never worshipped. And I spoke of truth, but I'd never dared to look her in the face. Truth I knew was a fire, and truth I knew was a whip. Truth burned and truth drove. And I was afraid. Truth demanded courage, and I was timid. Truth demanded thought, and I was indolent. Then he says, I sprang and ran like a rabbit. Finally, he fell in the thorns. He realized that he was nothing, save God be with him. And he said, I am but dust, and the wind will scatter me. This is the end. But the voice said, no, this is the beginning. This is daybreak. Give me your life, and I will make it into a new world. The unclean shall become clean. Cowardice, courage. Weakness, power. Give me your life, and I will make it into a spade to dig the foundations of a new world. Man without God is a bubble in the sea, a single grain of sand on an infinite beach. But God and man together, they are such a power that not all the atoms in the universe can match. My young brethren and sisters, we have congratulated you tonight on the high privilege that is yours of living in the atomic age. But I should now like to congratulate you on a higher privilege that is yours. You have come to this earth, and I dare to suggest that your spirits were held in reserve for this time. You have come to this earth at the time of the restoration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel? Some might be amazed if they find me referring it back again to power, what we've been talking about. But the Apostle Paul defined the gospel as the power of God. And he said the purpose of that power is your salvation. And it has been said in our own day that it is the work and the glory of God to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of men. Now these scientists, as they began their work on the atom, had faith that there was power there. They added works to their faith. They proceeded and made mistakes and corrected their mistakes. They finally, in a measure, have succeeded. The apostles, the prophets, the Savior has advised us that we must have faith, that we must proceed with works, and that we must repent. We are told that repentance is a gift of God and is an eternal principle. That as they made mistakes and corrected them, so we, if we make mistakes, can look to Him for forgiveness. But be not deceived. God will not be mocked. We may not sin today and repent tomorrow and sin the next day. Our repentance must be sincere. It must be wholehearted. It cannot be piecemeal. It can't be, for instance, like the repentance of a certain man who made a false income tax return. He got to worrying about it and couldn't sleep, and so he sat down and wrote a letter to the collector of internal revenue and said, "I made a false return and I can't sleep, and I'm enclosing here with my check for $100, and he signed his name. And then he put a P.S. and said, "If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance." Now that kind of repentance won't do us any good. There are certain fundamental, simple rules and laws that govern in the realm of science. And however far you may go in that field, you'll still have to abide by the law of 2 times 2. And in this other realm, if there's a difference, where you're going to appropriate this other power, you must abide by certain fundamental rules and laws. For it is an irrevocable pronouncement of God our Father that every blessing is predicated upon obedience to law. And if you will obey the law, you may release the power that is in the human soul. And now, speaking of fusion, I think the Apostle Paul knew nothing about atoms or hydrogen fusion. I think the prophet Joseph Smith knew little about those things as they're known professionally today, and yet these men gave forth pronouncements of the possibility of a fusion which will change and revolutionize the world and save the souls of men. And that fusion is the fusion of the spirit of man with the spirit of God. We salute you, students. We almost envy you. We think of the future, and it's yours. We believe in you. We think you're going to be equal to your task and to your time. We congratulate you in living in these great times. We congratulate you that God thought enough of you to hold you in reserve and permit you to come when the gospel of his Son was upon the earth, when you could help to revolutionize and save the world. Now, if you will apply these laws, there will result for you honor, honesty, integrity, virtue. There will be for you a lifetime of usefulness. We could not say more to you tonight than to bring to you again the words of the Lord in this dispensation. Young ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let virtue garnish your thoughts unceasingly. Then the priesthood shall distill upon your soul the doctrines of the priesthood as the powers from heaven. And you shall have the continued companionship of the Holy Ghost. And your scepter shall be an unchanging scepter of righteousness and truth. And your dominion an everlasting dominion. And without compulsory means it shall flow unto you forever and ever. We who are growing older and expecting someday that our work here will have finished, we'll be praying that the time may come, and we believe it will, when it will be said of you, the class of 56 and the classes that are to follow from Brigham Young University, in the words of the Master, these are they whose bodies are celestial, whose glory is that of the Son, even the glory of God, the highest of all, whose glory, the Son of the firmament, is written of as being typical. Young men and women, you may be what you will to be. Let cowards find their faults content in that poor word environment. But spirit scorns it and is free. It conquers time. It masters space. It cows the boastful trickster chance and bids the tyrant circumstance uncrown and fill a servant's place. The human will, that force unseen, the offspring of a deathless soul, can hew its way to any goal, though walls of granite intervene. I pray that you may have faith in God, faith in yourselves, the courage and the good sense to keep the law. I pray that you may go forward, onward, and upward to salvation in the celestial kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.